All right, Bayview. Well, thank you so much for having me back again to speak. I've spoken here one time before, and we love Bayview. My name's Ian, if you don't know me. My family and I attend here in the mornings. I'm actually not a member of this church. My family and I get to serve at Guam Christian Life Fellowship. We meet in the evenings. We meet at 5:30 in the evenings. And so we come here to Bayview in the morning. I was raised in church, and so I feel weird if I get up on Sunday morning and I don't go to church. And so because my church meets in the evening, my family comes here in the morning. And I love that we get to serve, be here with you guys, get to hear Pastor Kevin preach. And so we're kind of part of Bayview, and you'll hear me say today, we, because I feel like I'm part of this church. Although I'm not a member, I love this place. I love Pastor Kevin. I love the elders. I love a lot of you. We've been part of small groups here. We've served in the kids. We've served VBS. And so we feel like a part of this church, although I'm not a member here. And today, Pastor Kevin's asked me to preach on missions. And if you've noticed, over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about things that matter to Bayview. Pastor Kevin, 3 weeks ago, preached on membership. And I would encourage you, if you come here, if this is your church, if this is a place you call, like, home, I would encourage you to join the membership class, because membership is important. It's something that Bayview values. It's actually something that the Bible talks about, membership. Jesus talks about it, about being a part of the church. And so I would encourage you, put yourself under the authority of a local church. Humble yourself. Submit to the authority of a pastor. Submit to the authority of a church and your elders. Submit to the authority of somebody. And so Pastor Kevin talked about membership 2 weeks ago. Alex Tavares preached on communion and the importance of communion and how it symbolizes the body and the blood of Jesus. Our only hope, right, is in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on a cross thousands of years ago, so that we can now have a relationship with God. He bought us back with his shed blood and his broken body, and we symbolize that through taking communion. And then last week, Pastor Kevin talked about worship, and let me tell you something. That last song last week was like, wow. It was so good. You know, Pastor Kevin talks about worship, and the church, you guys listened, and then all of a sudden, we're all shouting out like crazy, man, at that last song. It was good. The band didn't play better than they did before. They played the same good songs that they played, but man, afterwards, it was more powerful. And it was just great to listen as the church heard the words of Pastor Kevin. He talks about worship. And then this morning, Pastor Kevin's asked me to talk about something that Bayview cares about, is in missions. And you know, today, as we look at this, I want you guys to realize something, that there's churches all over the world, not just here on Guam, but all over the world, that have missions projects and missions teams and missions funds and various other programs that focus on how to bring other people into the family of God. And here at Bayview, we have missions programs and missions teams and missions funds. And when you give to this church, and I encourage you, give to this church, it's a worthy cause. Part of your giving goes to missionaries and goes to missions and people serving around the world, taking the good news of Jesus from here and going out to the uttermost parts of the world to share the good news of Jesus with people around the world. It's important. There's missions organizations, mission societies, missions offices, and all of these projects, they're funded by followers of Jesus just like you and me. Because we give, they're funded. Primarily, they're funded by churches, but some Christian business owners and some Christian foundations fund these different projects. And the purpose behind all of it, the purpose behind all of that, is that we would evangelize the world with the good news of Jesus. Is so that the good news of Jesus doesn't just stay in rooms like this, but you know, we put it online, we broadcast it online so that people watching online can hear. So that even if you're not here, you can access it through a website. But so that it leaves here, right? That the good news of Jesus wouldn't just stay in this room, but it would go, right? It would go out, not just here on Guam, but to Micronesia, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And today I want to focus on the birth of Christian missions. I want to look at when this started. How did this happen? When did this start? And as a follower of Jesus, I want you to understand that we, church, we are on an unstoppable mission for God. And I hope today for two things to happen. Number one, I hope that you're convicted. I hope that today, through the preaching of the Word of God, that you're convicted, that there's something about your life that you're like, wow, man, I should probably change that, or I should probably do that, or I should probably put feet to that part of my faith, right? I should probably start moving in that direction. And secondly, I hope that you're encouraged. Because I want for you to see today that this mission that we are on as followers of Jesus is absolutely unstoppable. It cannot be stopped. I want to give you some background today. I don't want to assume that you know anything about God or the Bible. You know, the Bible tells us this, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And so there's a God. He made everything. He made a man named Adam. He made a woman named Eve. The Bible tells us the story is that they lived in the garden in perfection. And there was this time in Adam's life where there was a choice to be made. Somebody came, Satan, the tempter came to the garden and he tempted Adam and Eve. And there was a moment in time where a man named Adam fell for the temptation, and he decided that what God said wasn't what he was going to do. He was going to follow after his desire, right? And the Bible says this, that when he chose to not believe God, and he chose to, in this moment, to follow after what he wanted, the Bible calls that sin. And so in this moment, the Bible says this, that when Adam sinned, death came into the world. And death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And so in chapter 3 of Genesis, right when this happens, God comes. He stands before Adam. He stands before the tempter. He stands before Eve. And he explains to Satan, hey, you brought this upon this world, but guess what? I'm going to send someone. I'm going to send someone to make it all better. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And so God starts this mission. He starts it in motion and he says, I'm going to send someone. And then you fast forward a little bit and he chooses a man named Abraham. And he says to Abraham, hey, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And Abraham is old. And he's like, how are you going to make a nation out? I don't even have any kids. I don't even have a family. How are you going to make a nation out of me? And so Abraham, sure enough, God's promise comes true. Abraham and Sarah have a child. His name is Isaac. And then Isaac has a child. This is a long story. It's actually really convoluted in the middle. I'm fast forwarding through it. His name is Jacob. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of a sudden, Jacob has these sons. They do some really bad stuff. One of the sons ends up in a place called Egypt, the most powerful nation in all of the world. Through the sin of his brothers, this guy named Joseph is found in Egypt, but he's faithful and God is faithful and his providential plan will not be stopped. And in the darkest moments that we see in the Bible, God's providential plan and his sovereignty plays out in front of for us to see. And what's so cool is that no matter how dark our world gets, we can look in the Bible and see a darker time and we can see that God was still in control. And so God, through his providential plan, through Joseph, he saves this family because there's a famine coming to the land. They're all about to starve. And yet he had put Joseph in place before, and he saves the family. And then, lo and behold, this family becomes a really big family. And then they're thrown out of Egypt. Well, sorry, they are pulled out of Egypt by God. And they become a nation. They conquer a land. They're the Jewish people. From them comes a king named David. And from the line of David, the Messiah is going to be born. All prophesied in the Old Testament. And here we find Jesus on the scene. Jesus, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. All of these prophecies being fulfilled. Jesus walks the earth, perfection personified. He never sins. He's tempted like us, but yet without sin. And then he dies on a cross. He's put to death in your place, my place. He dies for our sins. His disciples are like, what in the world, man? We were expecting a revolution. What's going on now, right? Our Messiah is dead. 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. And here's where it starts getting really weird. Because it was weird before when Jesus was like, hey, look at that arm. Okay, it's back. Hey, dead person, rise again. Hey, water, turn to wine. It was weird before, but now all of a sudden, Jesus starts showing up in places just like that. The Bible says, oh, two men are walking. They're walking down this road. All of a sudden, Jesus is with them. Hey, what's up, guys? And they're like, where did he come from? Oh, you know, like then they're in a room. They're all talking. And all of a sudden, boy, Jesus is there amongst them. What in the world's going on? Paul talks about how, and then he appeared to James. All of a sudden, he's standing in front of his brother, who doesn't believe in him, by the way. And next thing you know, James is leading the largest church in all the world in Jerusalem. And he becomes a believer just like that. My dead brother standing in front of me. Oh my goodness, I should pay attention to what he says, right? And so Jesus comes back to life. And here's where we pick up the story, is because Jesus is just popping in places, right? And what Jesus says, he says, tell my disciples to go to this place. And then the Bible says this, Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and told his disciples, and so boom, he shows up. And he tells his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Church, I want you to know something. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that he cared so much that we would know them, that he had people pen them on paper so that they could make it to us, right? That we now have what we call the Holy Scriptures, that we have the Word of God, that we can read the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he sends his disciples, his followers, on a mission for him. And I want you to know something today. This was not just given for the 12 disciples that are standing there that day. This was not just given for 70 people that were watching. This was not just given for all the people then at that time. This is given for us today, followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus Christ. And we should take these words seriously. You have been sent on a mission. I have been sent on a mission. We, church, have been sent on a mission for God. We have, together. But I want to point out four things to you today, because we're talking about this unstoppable mission of Jesus, and I want to point out four ways that this mission is absolutely unstoppable. And the first is this, is that Jesus claims his unstoppable authority. He claims his unstoppable authority. He declares his authority. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This means that Jesus holds the ultimate authority over all creation, both spiritual and physical. Every piece of authority is his. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Some of you might be saying, wow, Jesus is really powerful. That's not what that means. I want you to imagine this. Imagine if authority was a book. If authority was a book, this is what this means, is that Jesus owns every book. No one else gets to have one because they're all his. You might hear, Jesus has a lot of power. No, Jesus says, I have all the power, right? Every little bit of it is mine. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus is standing before Pilate. It's right before his crucifixion. Pilate says to Jesus, don't you know that I could like have you killed or I could let you go? Jesus looks Pilate in the face. He's a governor, a Roman governor. And he says, Jesus says to him, if it wasn't given to you by my Father, you would have no authority. And now Jesus declares all the authority that my Father had, he's given all of it to me. And I want you to understand something today, church, that every bit of authority that you have is on loan to you by Jesus. If you are an authority in the military, guess what? Jesus loans it to you right now. If you're a dad or a mom and you have authority over your children, it is on loan by Christ. If you're a business owner, it's on loan by Christ. If you lead a team or an organization, this authority that you get to, if you have a dog and you have authority over your dog, it's on loan from Jesus, all right? Because he owns it all. All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. He's in possession of it all. Now, I'm a dad, and so I take authority very seriously. And so I have a couple of rules. Well, I have a couple desires as a father, right? Couple desires. Number one, I would like my kids to be grateful. I would like my kids to know that I provided, me and my wife, who's sitting in this room today, we together as the parents provided this block that has a roof that we get to live in. When it rains, it doesn't rain on you. And we provided that mattress that you get to sleep on, and those clothes that you get to wear, and that toilet you get to flush. Like, I mean, we provided it all. I provide the money that pays for that air conditioner, and you will shut it off when you leave the room, right? Like, this is important. I want them to understand gratitude. Dad and Mom provided this for me. And then I have another thing. I even asked my kids this morning. This wasn't in preparation for the sermon, but I have another thing. Make your bed. When you get up in the morning, make your bed. That's what I want. Because guess what? I'm Dad, and I have authority. And in my house, you will make your bed when you get up in the morning. Now, here's what I didn't say. Listen, when you get around to it, if you feel like it, could you maybe please make your bed? I said that I'm in control. I have the authority. I have the power. I'm the father, and you will make your bed. That's part of living in my house, right? This morning, my kids came out. I was up, had the baby, had a bottle in his mouth, and I asked my girls, did you make your bed? Oh, Dad, we all made our bed. Oh, I was so proud of them. You know what else I'm proud of? Oh, man, when I come into the room and their air conditioner is off when they had left it. Oh, the sound that the air conditioner makes when it turns off, that boop. Oh, it's like music to my ears. Because I have to pay for that electrical bill. And it's not cheap. I don't know if you've looked. But it's because I have authority. And you know what, church? I wonder if God's ever like, hey, are you grateful for all I've provided? Do you see all I gave you? All that stuff? That's for me. And did you make your bed? Because I told you. See, God's rules are I have authority and you're supposed to go. And I wonder if God's ever like, hey, remember I told you? Like, I'm Dad. This is my house. And I said go, right? He says go. He has the authority. Now, here's what I want you to understand, though, church, is that this mission we've been sent on, when God says go, he didn't just send us all alone. This is backed by his divine authority. As followers of Jesus, we're sent out under his command. And I can assure you today, I didn't come up with this awesome plan of going and telling everybody about what we believe. Jesus did. He's like, hey, you know all that stuff you believe about eternal life and salvation and all that? You should tell other people about it. That would be good. He came up with that, not me. We're not sent out on a mission made up by some pastor thousands of years ago. We're sent out on a mission that is backed by the divine authority of God himself. This authority should give us confidence to carry out the Great Commission with boldness, knowing that we operate under the highest authority. You know what it also gives? The authority of Jesus when he says, hey, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go do this. Guys, the mission, the success of the mission is absolutely assured. Why? Because of the one who sent us on the mission. Because of him, Jesus' authority guarantees that our efforts and missions are part of God's sovereign plan, right? And again, we saw earlier, we talked about earlier how, man, it looks bleak, but God came through. And today, maybe it looks a little bleak, but I can tell you, this mission we've been sent on, it will 100% without fail, undoubtedly, it is absolutely unstoppable. It will come to pass. And if we fail to do it, someone else will. Because the mission of Jesus Christ will not stop. It is absolutely assured. It is guaranteed to come to pass. I want to show you from Philippians chapter 2. This is a guy called Paul in the Bible. He writes this message to these people in a church called Philippi. And it's a real church in a real city. And he writes this, and he says this about Jesus. He says, Jesus was in heaven with God. He was there already, but he didn't think it equality with God, something to be grasped. He decided that he was going to humble himself, come to earth, take on the form of a human being. He humbled himself to that. And not only did he humble himself to that, he humbled himself to a criminal's death on a cross. And then he says, because of that, he says, therefore, because he did that, because he humbled himself in that way, God the Father elevated him, Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him, Jesus, the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church, every single knee will bow. Every tongue will confess and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you have an option here today. You have an option here today. You see, we can together, we can humble ourselves today before God. I can individually humble myself before God and say, God, Jesus, you are Lord. You are over it all. You're in charge of all things. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, be my Savior, and I'm going to follow your lead, your example. And you can bow your knee before God, and you can declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord now. And you can humble yourself now, or you can be humbled later. But those are the only two options. Because this will happen one day. Every single knee will bow one day. Every single tongue one day will confess. And let me tell you, they might not like confessing it, but it will be absolutely clear that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they might be mad when they're saying it, and they might be gritting their teeth when they're on their knees saying, you're Lord Jesus. They might not like it, but every single individual who has ever walked the face of the earth will put their knee on the ground. They will confess with their mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we can humble ourselves today in front of a holy God and do it willingly. Or we can begrudgingly wait until the day that we are made to be humble in front of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it will happen. It is assured. It will not fail, this mission. Success is assured in this mission. It will come to pass. Why? Because of the ultimate, unstoppable authority of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus has sent us on this unstoppable mission of making disciples of all nations. And again, we can know it's unstoppable. We can absolutely know for sure that it's unstoppable. There's a guy in the Bible called John. John's one of the followers of Jesus. He calls himself the one that Jesus loved. Oh, man. Anyway, so he's the one that Jesus loved, and he writes a gospel called John. He writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then he writes this book called Revelation, and Jesus gives John this vision from heaven, and he says, write this down, and John begins to write the vision that he sees, and he's writing about the end times, and it's full of mysticism, and it's really interesting, and so much controversy amongst the church about what's this, what does this mean, but here's what we know in the early portion of Revelation. It says, hey, blessed is the one who reads these words aloud. We should read Revelation. We should look at Revelation. We should be encouraged by Revelation because in the end, Jesus wins. But here's the thing that he says in Revelation chapter 7. John writes these words. He says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. I want you to notice this, church. It says this is the end of all things, and from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language, this is what eventually will happen. And when Jesus gives us this command, he says, all authority is given to me. Go and make disciples of all ethnos, all people groups, all tribes, all nations. And here we find ourselves at the end of all things. And John says, hey, I saw a vision. And there were so many people. We couldn't even count how many there were. And they were from every nation and every tribe and every tongue and every language. Let me tell you what this says, church. The gospel is a universal message with a universal impact for all people. It's for everyone, regardless of your nationality, your culture, your background. It's for everyone. You see, the mission calls for us as a church to engage in global outreach. It calls for us to cross geographical and cultural barriers, to meet people where they are with the good news of Jesus. You know, I get to serve at Pacific Islands University, and there's very few people that are culturally like me. But I have found that the one thing that crosses all barriers is love. And I have learned to love the people I get to work with And I have learned to love the students that I get to work amongst. I mean, I love these guys. I give them a hug. I don't know if it's weird for them or not, but I tell adult human males, I love you. And I'm like, I'm sorry. That's just me, dude. I love you. I'm so glad God brought me here. And I tell the guys that I get to work with, I give them a hug. I tell them I love them. And I'm telling you, I don't know what it is. I am nothing like you. I don't eat like you. I don't talk like you. My culture is different than yours, but I love you. And it's not me. It's totally God. God does that for us, right? He gives us that kind of love. It crosses geographical and cultural barriers. Love does. The gospel does. I remember when I was raising support, young missionary, probably not that young, but youngish, and I'm out trying to raise money, and we have 80-something supporting churches and supporters. And you, when you're starting, you have zero. And so you're calling churches, and literally it's the worst, man. I get sick. Oh, man, I don't want to call, and I'm calling people I don't know, and I'm asking if I can come to your church and share with you about what God's called us to do. And, of course, every young missionary has this idea that they're going to save the world from everything. And so I'm like, you don't know what's going to happen. We're going to plant 90 million churches. Every single person in the history of mankind is going to come to know Jesus, because that's the zeal you have as a young missionary. And the pastor's like, oh, I've heard this before, okay. And that guy gave up, by the way, you know. And you're like, oh, my goodness, please let us come. And I remember I had a missionary friend. His name's Greg. I said, Greg, how do you do this? He says, Ian, you have a problem. And I was like, what's that? He's like, you're begging people for money. And I was like, what? He's like, you're begging pastors to let you come. He's like, you got to stop doing that. I was like, what do you mean? He's like, you need to understand something. And church, you need to understand this too. He says, they need you. I was like, what? He's like, Ian, they can't fulfill the Great Commission without you. You're going to places they can't go. Jesus said, go to all nations. If they don't support missions, they aren't fulfilling the Great Commission. They need missionaries to go. And church, we need it too. We need missionaries who will go to take the good news of Jesus on behalf of Bayview Church around the world so that we as a church can fulfill the Great Commission. And this is what missionaries are doing. This is what we get to be a part of as we support missions, and it has this universal impact. You see, the command to witness is yours. It's mine. Every believer is commanded to witness about Christ's salvation, right? Sharing the good news wherever we go. And this doesn't just include a verbal proclamation, right? This also includes us living out the truths of Jesus in our daily life. Because if somebody one day finds out you're a Christian and that you go to Bayview Church and they're like, what? You're a Christian? You go to church? That's not a good thing, guys, okay? Like, you should be living it out so that they're like, oh, that makes sense. I was wondering why you said heck. You know, like who does that? But you know what I'm saying? We should be living this out. This command is for us, but the goal of missions is not just local. The goal of missions is global. The Great Commission challenges all of us to think beyond our local context and engage in missions that impacts the world. You know, Jesus, again, before he left in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want you to know something today, church. I mean, Guam's a little bit different than other places, but I mean, If we're doing that here, then Mighty's our Jerusalem, right? Guam's our Judea. Micronesia's our Samaria. And to the ends of the world, Jesus says, go take it. Take this message. And he says, you will receive power. And I love how he authoritatively says, and you should be my witness. You, if when you feel like, when you get around to, hey, could you possibly, no, you will be my witnesses. He is very authoritatively saying, this is your job. You will do it because I'm Jesus and I have authority, right? You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. But here's what I love about God. God doesn't just say, hey, I want you to do this thing. He then tells you how. You see, Jesus gives us, through his unstoppable authority, he gives us an unstoppable mission, and then he gives us some unstoppable methods of teaching and baptizing believers. He doesn't just say, hey, go make disciples and figure it out, man. Do it, just figure out how to go, how to do it, what to do. A lot of it is figuring it out, but he does give us some methods. He says, hey, go baptize them and teach them. You know, we have a baptism class coming up soon, and baptism is important in discipleship. Jesus instructs his disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism, believer's baptism, it symbolizes a new identity in Christ, and it's a public declaration before all men, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. When I was 4 years old, my dad and mom planted a church. And I'm a pastor's kid, and I'm also a missionary kid. So it's like a double whammy, okay, of church. Church dysfunction, right here, okay? And so I'm a pastor's kid, 4 years old. My dad plants a church, and they're in this hall-like thing, right? And my dad's out there. He's preaching. I heard the message. It was about God and salvation and this and that. And I was like a good four-year-old boy doing. I was terrorizing my mother in the kids' class, okay? And my mom was like so, I was acting up apparently, and my mom was livid. Well, the end of the service comes. They're singing a song out there, and I'm like, I like that song. I want to go sing that song with them. So like any good four-year-old does, I don't ask for permission. I just go to the doorknob, and I start trying to get out the door, right? Now I have an almost two-year-old son, and he's tall enough already to reach the doorknob. I'm 4 years old, and I'm like trying. I don't know. I'm not gifted in the height area. But anyway, I'm trying to get out, and my mom's like, that's it, Ian. That is enough. You're in trouble. And like a good church kid does, I'm like, how do I get out of this? You know what, Mom? She's like, that's it. You're in trouble. Dad's going to, Mom, I want to get saved. And she's like, oh my goodness. This is great. And so, Dad, come in here. Ian wants to get saved. And my dad sits me on his lap and he shares with me some verses. He's like, say these, you want to pray? Do I get in trouble if I do? No, you're not getting, oh, this is awesome, Ian. And I'm, oh, yeah, tell me what to say. I said the words. A couple weeks later, my dad's filling a horse trough with water. And I'm like, what's that for? And he's like, you're getting baptized. I'm like, really? And I got baptized. Fast forward a couple years. My dad's at a different church now. They moved to a church that had called them to be the pastor. And he's preaching. And he preaches an impactful message on salvation. As a seven-year-old boy, I knew that what I did on my father's lap at 4 years old was nothing. And I went forward, and I'm a good Baptist church, as any good Baptist church does. We had an altar call in America, okay? Like, this is different. And so they said, hey, anybody that feels wants to come forward and kneel at the altar and pray for whatever reason, you come forward. And I came forward, and I knelt at the altar, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. 7 years old. That's how simple the gospel is, by the way, guys. 7 years old, I can understand. I knew I needed Jesus to save me. But here's the thing. My dad was also the pastor. It's a little embarrassing to baptize your son twice, you know what I'm saying? So I'm like, and it's also a little embarrassing to get baptized twice, so I'm like, yeah, okay, this is cool. I'm saved. I don't need to say anything. Oh, we're all good, right? It's okay. I remember times where my dad would come up and be like, are you sure? I'm like, yeah, Dad, everything's good. 20 years later, 27-year-old senior in Bible college, I've been through the ringer with God. I doubted my salvation. I've always asked God, why are you using my friends, but you're not using me? And for whatever reason, God always brought me back to, hey, Ian, you need to be baptized scripturally. Because every time we see baptism in the Bible, it's somebody that confesses with their mouth, Jesus, you are my Lord, and then they symbolize water baptism. Okay, Jesus is Lord. And they publicly declare it. And I knew I needed to do that because I hadn't done that. And I remember being in church. And man, this one Sunday, I don't even remember what my pastor preached, but I was super convicted. I need to get baptized. I need to do this. I held onto that pew extra tight that day. Let me tell you, I did not go forward. We get home that afternoon. My wife's cooking lunch. She's a wonderful wife. I was going to say it's any good wife, Lid, but that would be offensive towards all the women, so I won't say that. But she's cooking lunch, and she looks at me, and she's like, what's wrong with you? Something's the matter today. And I said, Amanda, I need to tell you something. And I think she was like, wait, what is going on right now? You don't have a child, do you? Like, what is happening? What are you going to tell me? I have a secret. And I'm like, I need to be baptized. And she was like, oh my goodness, thank the Lord. And she's like, I thought you cheated on me or something. Oh. And she's like, that's no big deal, Ian. It's okay. It's okay. You can get baptized. And I was like, it's such a big deal to me. I called my dad and I was bawling, Dad, I need to be baptized. And he's like, yeah, okay.
That's not that big of a deal. And then I went to my church, and I was like, guys, you don't understand. I need to be baptized. And they were like, we have water, and we have a trough, and it's okay. Ian, you can be baptized. And I got baptized. And guys, I'm telling you this story for a reason. Because for whatever reason, my unwillingness to do what the Lord was asking me to do had doors closed in my life that I would see rapidly open after I did this. Because here's what it's like. It's like dad and your kid, and you get up from your bed and you did the dishes, and I swept and mopped and I vacuumed, and dad comes home and he's like, wow, this is great. You didn't make your bed. Because that was the one thing he asked me to do, right? He said, get baptized. And I'm over here trying to, oh, look at all this stuff I'm doing, God, aren't you proud? He said, oh, this is really good and all, but I asked you to do that. And it held me back. Baptism is important in discipleship. And let me tell you something, how humiliating, how humble do you have to be to stand in front of a bunch of people in water and say, hey, dunk me. It's humbling, especially to do it the second time. It's humbling. But guys, it means something. There's a role here, us humble ourselves before the rest of our brothers and sisters in Jesus and say, Jesus, you're mine. And I am yours, and I will follow him. And you're publicly declaring for everybody to know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's important, and it's something that Jesus has asked us to do. And then we see the importance of teaching. You see, Jesus says, we need to teach these new believers to obey everything I have commanded you, he says. Teaching is critical for the spiritual growth and maturity of a disciple. You see, part of discipleship, though, is involving yourself in guiding others to understanding and living out the teachings of Jesus, fostering a deep, obedient relationship with him. But I want you to notice the command of Jesus. He says this, teaching them to obey. You see, the command of Jesus for me this morning is not just like, Ian, give them the facts. Give them the facts of the gospel, Ian. See, Jesus says, hey, Ian, Kevin, Pastor Kevin, you have to teach these people how to obey it. It's so much deeper than just giving you the facts. We have to somehow make this relevant. We have to somehow figure out how do we make this relevant to the person that's sitting in the room, that the truth of Jesus would hit their heart and move to their hands and their feet, that we would teach them to obey. The job of your pastor is so much harder than you realize. And church, let me just tell you, pray for your pastor. This is his role, to teach you to obey. And by the way, he's gone right now. Pray that he's safe. Pray that he comes back safe. Teaching them to obey. But you also have a job as a disciple. You see, as a disciple, your job isn't just to come in here. Your job is to learn to obey. And you know what? Pastor Kevin, he has to learn to obey. I have to learn to obey. The teacher has to be a disciple too. We have to learn to obey. And your job as a follower of Jesus is to learn to obey. Now, I want to point out something here. Parents, I need you to know something. It's not Pastor Kevin's job to teach your kids how to follow Jesus. And it's not Jess's job to teach your kids how to follow Jesus. It's your job. You see, Pastor Kevin has them for an hour. Jess has them for 1 hour. It's your job to teach your children how to follow Jesus. It's not Pastor Kevin's job. And I want to ask you this question. Are you showing your kids what a doer of the word looks like? Because yet again, he says, teach them to obey. And as parents that want to model Jesus to our children, we should be, you know, you have a really awesome thing here at Bayview, where this whole place has been built. They have a whole kids ministry. They have a bunch of different avenues where you can serve. And they set it up for you. All you have to do is volunteer. And by volunteering to greet, to make coffee, to teach kids, you get to show your children, this is what a follower of Jesus looks like. You see me serving the church? This is what it looks like to serve the church. Are you showing your children what it looks like to serve God? Because you have an opportunity at this place to show them what it's like to follow Jesus. That they would see. I remember waking up what I thought was the middle of the night as a kid.
still dark out, have to go to the bathroom. And I get up and I walk out. It's dark, yet there's one little lamp on out there. And my father's sitting there on a couch with a cup of coffee and his Bible. And he's modeling for me. This is what being a follower of Jesus looks like. You gotta love him. My mom and dad modeled to me what it looked like to follow Jesus. They serve the body of Christ, and you get to do that for your kids here. You get to show them what that looks like. After the service, yet again, we're gonna have a table outside for you to sign up to serve here at Bayview. Because let me tell you something, church. Following Jesus, you can't do that while you're sitting. You gotta stand up and move. Our faith has legs. It does stuff. It moves. And James says this, faith without works is dead. And my fear is that maybe some of you here today, you have faith that doesn't do a dang thing. It doesn't do anything. It's dead faith. Let's put some legs on our faith. Let's do something. Let's model for our children. Let's model for our grandchildren. Let's model for other people what being a disciple of Jesus looks like. Because here's the thing. The goal of Christian missions is to produce lifelong, fully devoted followers of Jesus. And let me just tell you this. If you find an old person that's been in church their whole life and it loves the Word of God and loves their Bible and loves serving, oh, man, I can think of like five in this place. If you go to them, they will tell you, oh, man, I'm still growing in faith and obedience. I'm still learning. I'm still learning to trust God more. I'm still learning how to be more and more obedient. Let me show you what the early church said. They said this. This was written about the early church in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They, the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to it. They were devoted. They wanted to show everybody, this is what a follower looks like. You know, we have these unstoppable methods of teaching. And you can learn. You can teach kids here. And by the way, I just want to point this out. Men, you can serve in kids' ministry too. It's not just a lady thing. The balance is not quite there. Guys can serve the kids. We can humble ourselves and teach some little kids about Jesus. And we can model for them what a man of God looks like. As I put my hands to work to tell you to sit down and shut your mouth and listen to that lady, right? We can do it too. But we have these unstoppable methods of baptizing and teaching. And then we're left with this last one because we have this unstoppable promise of the presence of Jesus. You see, Jesus promises to constantly be present. He assures his followers, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And this promise provides us comfort and strength, knowing that we are never alone in the mission. Guys, Jesus is the source of our strength and encouragement. The presence of Jesus through his indwelling Holy Spirit empowers us to face challenges and obstacles in this mission where other people would give up. But we don't. Why? Because we have God with us. We have Jesus with us. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And his presence ensures and it guides us and it sustains us for every work that he's going to ask us to do. And we can be sure of this. It fills us with confidence to fulfill the Great Commission because we know that Christ is with us, regardless of the circumstances. You know, in the Old Testament, God says this to Joshua. That family grew into a big, 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 big family, and they haven't quite yet become a nation because they have to go conquer the land. And Joshua is literally about to stand in front of other people with swords, and he's supposed to go into the land, and he's supposed to conquer the land, and God says, do this. And here's what he says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. He says, God is speaking to Joshua. He says, haven't I commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged. Now, tell me, man, if you're standing in front of a bunch of dudes with swords and spears and, you know, a chariot, man, I'm going to be nervous, you know? But God says to Joshua, I commanded you, don't be nervous, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, be strong and courageous. How do you do that? Here's how you do it. Because he says, because I'm going to be with you. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And the promise of Jesus to us, church, is that he is with us wherever we go. The Old Testament promise in Deuteronomy, it says over and over and over again. God tells them, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm never going to leave you. That can be scary, guys, especially when you're in sin. You know what I'm saying? Jesus is with you. I will never leave you. The unstoppable promise of Jesus, church, is not just that he will never leave us. The unstoppable promise is that he is and will be victorious in the end. And we can be confident because we know the outcome. You know, I love the UFC. Today is, I think, UFC 306. And I've been watching UFC for a long time. In 2008, there was the UFC event, UFC 121. And I just want you guys to notice something about how fast our world is moving. In 2008, they would do these fights, and then they would air them later, and the people watching were surprised. Today, whatever happens goes around the world in an instant, right? I'm talking 16 years ago, it was not like this. This is how fast our world has moved forward, right? And I remember sitting with some friends, and I was watching UFC 121. And we had this one friend, and I call him a friend because he was with our group. And here's the thing about friend groups, is that there's always that person in the group that's nobody's friend. And nobody, and everybody thinks that you're so-and-so's friend. No, he doesn't like him either. And he thinks that, but everybody thinks that somebody likes him. I don't know why he's here. But we had a friend like that. His name is Travis. And by the way, every friend group has that. And if you don't know that, then you may be that person. But there's always that one person, right? Nobody knows. Why is this guy here? And his name was Travis. And Travis was a fighter. I'm a fighter. I know about fighting. I can fight. Every time Travis was at something we were at, somebody almost got in a fight with Travis because Travis couldn't stop talking about how I can wrestle, I can do jiu-jitsu, I can box, I can do this, I can do that. Travis is always almost getting in fights. Travis knows everything about fighting. And I remember being at this thing. We're watching UFC 121, and there's this guy named Brock Lesnar. Brock Lesnar is the world heavyweight champion of the world. UFC, he is the man. He's bigger, badder, stronger, faster, better than everybody. And he's fighting this guy named Cain Velasquez. And Brock Lesnar was so large that he had to cut weight to get down to 265 pounds so that he could actually fight. Cain Velasquez was at least 20 pounds lighter than him, probably more like 35 or 40 pounds lighter than Brock Lesnar. And he's going in, and everybody says, absolutely undeniable. No way, no chance for Cain Velasquez to win. And my friend, this guy, Travis, he's there, and he says, I can tell you, no doubt in my mind, Brock Lesnar will win this fight. There is no way Cain Velasquez can beat him. I'm a fighter. I don't know if you know. If he does this, Brock will do that. If he does this, Brock will do that. If he does this, Brock will do this. Let me tell you, 100% guarantee, Brock Lesnar will win. As he's talking, I got a text from a friend that says, oh my goodness, I cannot believe that Brock lost. And I thought, what a great opportunity. And I said, you know, Cain is good, man. I don't know who Cain Velasquez is. I'm like, you know what? I bet you he beats Brock Lesnar. And this guy says, absolutely not. And I said, I bet you 10 bucks. He says, no way does he beat him. I 100%, I'm a fighter. I don't know if you know this. I guarantee you he cannot beat him. And let me tell you, the fight starts. Brock Lesnar takes Cain to the ground, and I'm like, oh, shoot. Brock Lesnar is on top of him. This is undeniable, unbeatable. Brock Lesnar's going to win, and Cain gets up. Brock takes him down again, and guess what? Cain gets up again. Cain pieces him up to the face a little bit, hits him in the body, and then all of a sudden, Cain Velasquez takes Brock Lesnar down. And in 4 minutes and 12 seconds in the very first round, Cain Velasquez dethrones the undethronable, unbeatable champion of the world. Brock Lesnar loses, and my friends go, how did you know? And you know how I know, church? You know how I knew? It's because I was told in advance, right? I was told in advance. And you know, as we embrace this mission that Jesus has sent us on, we can take to heart the promise of Jesus when he said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Church, we know the end. We know the outcome. We are unstoppable on this mission for God. It is an unstoppable mission given through the unstoppable authority of Jesus. He's given us the unstoppable message, teaching and baptizing. And he's given us this unstoppable promise of his presence. He will never leave nor forsake you. Church, you are empowered as a follower of Jesus to make a difference in this world. And I want you to know something. This mission, it is so worth investing in. It is worth your investment. You know, when you give at Bayview, you give not only to this church, but you give to missionaries that this church supports. It's worth your investment. When you serve here, you play a part in the mission and you teach the next generation how to follow Jesus. So here's my question for you today. What is God convicting you to do this morning? Maybe you need to start investing your money in the mission. Maybe you should start investing your time in serving in this church, investing in the mission here at Bayview. Or maybe, just like me, in a service just like this, God is convicting you to give your life, to go to somewhere different, and to proclaim the good news of Jesus so that other people in another place, on the other side of the world, who you don't know, who don't know Jesus, can hear the good news of Jesus. Church, will you be part of this unstoppable mission? Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much. Thank you for inviting us, Lord, to be a part of your mission. Thank you for giving us the clarity. We're supposed to teach them to obey all things. Thank you, God, for giving us your promise of your presence, that we would take the message of Jesus to every nation, every people, every language. God, every home should have the gospel proclaimed in it. Every person should get to hear of the good news of salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. I pray that every child has a parent who loves them enough to not only teach them the blessed hope of Jesus, but to show them what it means to follow. And so, God, this morning, as we sing, I sing Jesus over our families, over our church, over addiction. God, I pray that it penetrates our heart and it means something. That the words that are spoken this morning don't just go into our heads, but God, they penetrate our heart and they go from our heart and they move to our hands and our feet. That we would be a part of this glorious, unstoppable mission to proclaim the name of Jesus to the nations. Bless us as we sing. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.